We pray that all of our hearts would be united behind a desire to exalt you. We pray not just for this gathering, but those that are happening elsewhere. For Scott, as he travels to Chad, to unreached tribes and people groups there, we ask that you would embolden him to speak, that there may be fruit, your fruit. And we pray likewise for Gospel Joy Mission as they prepare to go to Kenya. And for Dave and Angie as they labor in Costa Rica, we ask that you would give them strength and courage. We pray for Tapestries of Life and the mission team that's preparing to go down and join them. And we ask that you would speak today. And we pray even now that you would make it so that this mission team doesn't need to go, that your truth rings out so clearly that there's no need. We pray that you would plant seeds and grow those seeds, Lord. We pray for the mission team, each member, that you would prepare them, that you would encourage them. We ask that you would speak to us by your word, that your Holy Spirit would teach us. And we pray that you would guard your truth in your word. Cause us to hear what you want us to hear. We commit this time to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat. Are you ready this morning? We're going to be reading, just to clarify, we're going to be reading this morning from the greatest book that was ever written. And so it requires our attention, and we should be standing, in a sense, as we read this, full attention, as we open to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. And I want to ask you, does God's word have the authority to speak into your life? Will you give it the authority to change you today? We're going to pick up in Exodus chapter 16, verse 13. Remember, the people grumbled. They complained, which is not something unusual for either the Israelites or for each of us, is it? And evening came. Quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay around the camp. Quail came up and covered the camp. That's a curious way to record what happened. What is quail? Dinner, yeah. And what is quail made of? What is it? Where does quail come from? You see, the author says it comes up, but where does quail come from? It's from the sky. Quail is a bird. Quail fly. So for the author to say it came up, that's odd. Until you realize what he's saying. You see, we've seen almost that identical phrase prior to this moment. Came up and covered. Came up and covered. And this happened and it came up and covered. Not just in English is it the same, it's the same in Hebrew as a previous occurrence. Something came up and covered. Pause. With that in mind, let's go back to last week. What happened? There was a pool of water. There was some water. Remember the water? And Moses was shown a stick, a branch, a tree, something. And God said to do something, so Moses ran, he grabbed the stick, the tree, whatever it is, he threw it in the water, and it made the water that was what? That was bitter, it made it sweet. Now what does that recall to mind, that story? The stick and the water, the touching of the stick to the water calls to mind, for the student of the word, it should remind you of the very first plague, right? Yep. The first plague where Moses took the staff, Aaron stretched out And there it was, the water became blood. In this case, it became sweet and ready to eat. So that was the first plague. Now, something came up and covered the land. Help me out. The second plague was what? The frogs came up and covered the land. This recalls to mind the second plague. Now, this is important because God had just told Moses in chapter 15, I'm going to read a verse. In chapter 15, verse 26, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord. So there's almost a threat there by God. If you obey me, I won't make you go through what the Egyptians just went through. What did they just go through? The nine plagues, right? And then the tenth act of God. And so then, right after that, comes the story of the first plague being reenacted. Only this time, when the plague comes, what happens? It's an act of grace. It's a saving act. The people can drink the water. Now, the second plague is acted out. An evening quail came up and covered the camp. The second plague is acted out. The people may not have recognized that these were the plagues coming about again. God had just said, I will bless you. I will protect you. I will make the plagues not touch you. And here they are. They're getting dangerously close, in my estimation, to those plagues. The quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. What is that? Verse 15, when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? What is that? This is a strange sight. We've never seen that. What is it? Well, that's the transliteration of a word that sounds like manna. What is it? Manna. Manna means what is it?
Edible.
What is it? So we have manna in the morning. Just as God said would happen in the previous passage. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, What is it? Excuse me, for they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. Question. Is that phrase describing physically what the people are seeing, and this is going to be important as we go on to study here, is that phrase describing physically what the people are seeing, or is it describing something else? Or is it explaining it in a different way? Because we might be inclined to say, oh, they found bread on the ground. Manna, it's bread from heaven. It's bread from God. The Lord provided this bread. But what actually is being said here? What did the people do when they got up and they left Egypt? They wrapped up in their cloaks, their kneading bowls, and the bread that they didn't have time to leaven, and they headed out, and this is a month into the journey, right? And they get to this place, and they start complaining, where are we going to eat? Because what had just run out? What had run out? Their bread had run out. They no longer had the staple meal. In Egypt, bread was a staple meal, not just for the Israelites, but for everybody. And we've talked about that before. Pastries galore in Egypt. Chandler said this morning he could really go for a Danish. Well, we might want to call it an Egyptian or something. But that was a terrible joke. I'm going to work on my stand-up later. Egypt was a place of bread. And so they get out there, and they don't have any more bread, and so they're complaining. And what we found out last week is they had food. They had food. They had meat galore because they had truckloads, because they had their semis filled with beef. No, they had a lot of cattle with them, didn't they, for the sacrifices that they said they were going to make to God. And yet that hadn't happened yet. And here we are, they're complaining because they didn't have bread. So Moses turns around and this on the ground is in response to your need for bread. This is bread that God is providing. And that's important for us to remember. Okay? So this manna, though it isn't bread, is a bread from God, in a sense. Bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather it, each of you, as much as you can eat. Go out. The old country buffet is around you. Get as much as you can eat. Don't hold back. Eat up. And it's not get as much as you can because that's all you're going to get to eat. It is the idea of they were filled. They had enough. They had enough. Get as much as you want because you'll have enough. It'll be plentiful. You shall each take an omer according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent. An omer, look at your notes. You see the two there? Just a side note. If you have a study Bible, or even other Bibles may have this, there should be a footnote connected to that omer. And look down. An omer was about 2 quarts or 2 liters. This is manna. You're going to get 2 quarts of manna per person. You say, so what? That's a lot. And I'll explain why that's a lot in a minute. And the people of Israel did so, verse 17. They gathered some more, some less, but when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Whatever they gathered, it ended up being an omer's worth. Everyone. Very interesting. The weight didn't change that they used to measure this out. And everybody that put their stuff on there ended up with the same amount. What grace. Do you think there were people thinking, I gathered more than an omer? I think that's an attitude that could have come, but at first, what? This is great, and my youngest daughter has an omer that she brought. They did so. They gathered some more, some less, but when they measured it, verse 18, with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. In other words, you gather what you gather today, and that which you have gathered is for today. Eat it. Don't eat just a little bit thinking, well, I'll ration it out for tomorrow. And yet the people, what did they do? I can get by on less than an omer. I mean, look at me. I can get by on less than that. I like my food. And I need an omer's worth for today. And here we are, the people are supposed to just eat their fill. Eat your fill of an omer's worth. And yet some of them don't do that because they're thinking, well, what about tomorrow? What about tomorrow? I mean, this is remarkable today, what we have. We complain to the Lord. Here we are. He provides us food. What we should do here, let's get a committee together. Everybody gather all your stuff. Let's put it in this storehouse. Remember Joseph and that whole story in Egypt? Because Egypt was on a drought, and certainly we're in the middle of the desert. There's going to be a drought. We are in a drought. Let's gather it together. Let's skip what Moses said. I got a better plan. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Why was Moses angry? He was angry not because they didn't listen to him. He was angry because they didn't listen to God. This was God's instructions to them. No, you don't understand. You're to take today's worth and eat today's worth. And don't worry about what? Don't worry about tomorrow. A penny saved is a penny earned, and a manna saved is a manna lost. It's lost. Morning by morning, they gathered it, each as much as he could, as much as he could eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. Now, the word melted, it's very possible that it's the word melted there, but there's a different word that has the same consonants, that has different vowels. So the difference between these two words is in the dots that accompany the word, okay? And in the original language, there were no dots. They would look at the consonants and know what word it is because they're familiar with the language. And it's an oral thing. So, oh yeah, this is what it sounds like. Now, the word melted looks like the word waste away. but it's pointed differently. And by pointed, I mean there's dots in a different spot. So very easily, what's being said is not that it melts like snow, but that it grows, it gets nasty, it gets terrible, it wastes, it spoils what happens. And that's what the text implies just prior to this. Loathsome is the word. Worthless is the word. And the manna became worthless to the people. Let's continue on. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, now, you understand why they came to Moses, right? They sent everybody out. It's Friday. Go out. You got to go out in the mornings. This is what we do now. We've done it for a few days, and here we go. So Sally goes out. She gathers. She comes back to the tent, and her dad says, what? You gathered twice? How did you get so much? And then mom comes in. How did you get so much? And so then they go to their neighbors. Did you gather an omer's worth today? No, we gathered. It looks like there's twice as much. Measure it. So they started measuring everybody's, and sure enough, twice as much on this day. They haven't connected the dots. So they go to Moses and they say, hey Moses, what's up with this? Is this gonna what? Are we? What's happening? Are we supposed to eat this whole amount or? They're surprised. No wonder they go. The leaders go to Moses. Did you see it there? And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, Moses, you won't believe it. Moses says, well, yeah, I believe it. He said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept until morning. Now, this is contrary to everything that they've been told. And it's contrary to what you just said at the beginning of the week when you were mad that we did what? That we left some for the next day. Is this a trap? Is it a trap, do you think? I mean, Moses said to save some, save half of it until the next day. Eat what we'll eat. Eat my fill. Eat an omer's worth and then save the rest. But if we save the rest, what's going to happen? Surely what will happen? It's going to become wretched again. It will stink. It will breed worms, as the text says, right? Yep. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Where is that picture from again? We talked about that last week. The rest. When God created on the seventh day, he rested. Now, even the land itself rests from producing manna. Because as we'll see, they don't go out to gather, and they shouldn't because there's nothing to gather. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And yet again, the people do not listen. You see, there was another character that didn't listen to Moses, wasn't there? What was his name? And he did not listen to Moses. His name was Pharaoh. But why did Pharaoh not listen to Moses? Help me out here. Don't be lost in the words I'm speaking. Why did Pharaoh not listen to Moses? Because God hardened his heart. Now we have a people, God's people, who are not listening to Moses. And the problem is, in this case, God wasn't hardening their hearts. They themselves had hardened their hearts. They were hardening their own hearts. So in a sense, you can let Pharaoh off the hook, but God's people repeatedly over and over and over again are not listening. You're not hearing me. On the seventh day, some people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, now this time God can't keep silent. Hey, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? And then Moses begins, see, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Finally, they obey. It's worthless to disobey on this command, because what will you find out in the field? Nothing. And what's really remarkable is those people that went out to collect more, they gathered how much on the previous day? They gathered twice as much on the previous day. They had what they needed, and yet they still went out. And in the morning, it wasn't rotten. They thought it was time to cash in. We're going to get ahead of this curve today. And that's not what God wanted at all. I feel like verse 28 is something the Lord has to say to me over and over and over again. How about you? How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? What's happening in this passage? What's going on here? Let's take a look closely at the quail for a moment. And then I want to look at the manna with you for a moment. I think we'll get an idea of what's going on. The quail came on the first day of the week. How do we understand that? The quail came on the first day of the week. There is, in this area of the world, there's a time frame, there's a window, a season when quail migrate. And it just so happened, it's just luck. It just so happened that the first day of the week after they complain, the quail are migrating. And what happens, according to the natives of the land even today still, what happens is you have these large, large flocks that are flying up from Africa, and they're flying north, and they fly over the Red Sea, and as they're flying over the Red Sea, they can't land. So once they get to land, they're exhausted on their journey, and so they land. After they get tired, they land, and so they're on the ground, and apparently, I've never done it, I haven't been there to see this. Some of you may have been there, and maybe you've seen quail. But apparently you can grab them when they're exhausted and eat them. They're not quite feisty like chickens. They are, when they're exhausted after that long flight, they're grabbable. So it's pretty standard understanding to see this, because the 15th day of the second month correlates perfectly with the migration pattern of these birds even to this day. And so we have here a flock that flies overhead, landing on the first day of the week. Enough quail to feed what? A few hundred people. That'll never get old. Enough quail to feed millions of people. Now let's talk about the manna. Now hear me out, okay? Some of you may be irritated by what I'm about to say, but just hear me out. Insect secretions. Now hear me. There are scaled, this is what one commentator said, there are scaled insects and plant lice that live in some of the small tamarisk trees and shrubs of this region. They ingest the sap from flower clusters on these trees and excrete it onto the branches, where it crystallizes and glistens like dew. It then falls to the ground as a sticky solid, but it must be harvested by morning, or creeping insects. This is written by a secular naturalists in the area, and this commentator is quoting that. Harvested by the morning, or else creeping insects like ants will wipe out the edible food. Local Bedouin use it as sweetener, this morning substance. Apparently there's aphids that live in these trees that throughout the night excrete some kind of a substance that crystallizes, and then it falls to the ground under these shrubs. And it forms droplets in the dry air because it's so dry in the desert. The Arabs, now listen to this. Today, in an Arabic tongue, the substance that crystallizes and falls to the ground that has to be grabbed before morning is called man, or man as sama, which literally means food from heaven. And the Arabs to this day refer to the insects, we would know them as ants, as worm-like creatures in their tongue. So when the text says it will be eaten by worms, it's very possible that what they mean there is not worms as we think of them, but worms as in creatures like ants that will crawl on it and eat it up. It's kind of a gross thought. But here's the thing. Now you might say, oh, I don't buy that the manna is this crystallized doo-doo. I don't buy it. And I don't buy that it's the flying pattern of the quail, that this is something that regularly happens. Then you're missing it. If you don't buy that, we fall prey to much of what Western Christianity falls prey to, I think. The miracle is in the quantity. You see, an omer's worth of this substance, which a native reading this would say, yeah, that's manna. I can see that's manna. But an omer's worth? And you're not going to find it on the seventh day? I doubt it. That happens every day, no matter what. You're in, you're out. It doesn't matter. You have manna in the morning. Not according to the text here. The manna ceases on the seventh day. Why does the manna cease on the seventh day? Because even the insects are resting on the seventh day. God wants his people, he himself rested, he wants his people to rest, and even his creation itself, as I said previously, even the creation itself rests on the Sabbath day. You might say, well, I still don't believe that the manna was a crystal-like substance that little bugs produce. Well, I suggest to you this. God's supernatural gifts occur in the natural. God's supernatural work happen in the natural world. You might think, okay, I have a better idea for you, God. What you should have done is have everybody wake up and found themselves full. Whoa, I'm full. That would have been more miraculous. That would have been something we should write about. For 40 years, they were filled when they woke up. By opening their eyes, by just, you know, a cool thought, if God would have just made it so that they look at sand, and by looking at the sand, they're filled up. If God could have just made it so that the air itself would become the food that they breathe, that would have been miraculous. That's what you should have done, God. God, you shouldn't have used the quail. By the way, how many other times in Exodus does quail come up? In Numbers, it comes up. In the second year, in the middle of the second month, there's another quail feeding. What do you think that's about? It's the yearly pattern of the birds going across the second year. It's recorded again, and the people complained, and they got quail. But you shouldn't have just used birds. I mean, it could have been something where they actually, like, the sand moved and the birds came up out of the sand. That's what the text says. So some may believe that. I think my God used the world in which we're living in to produce a miracle. And let me tell you something. This miracle is no less miraculous than if the ground had opened up and birds had come out. Why is that? Because the miracle is not in how the things were produced. The miracle is in what? The quantity. There's another miracle just like that in the New Testament. It happens a couple of times when Jesus is in a field. And he doesn't say, I don't need anything. Let's just eat. What does he say? What do we have? Bring me what we have. Let me see what this natural world has to offer, and let me do something with that. And he produces with it enough to feed the 4 and the 5,000, right? It's no less miraculous than if he had said, all right, you're full. See, we have a problem, I think, in Western Christianity where we're bent on seeing something astounding. That's not astounding enough that a couple million, several million people are fed by quail and manna. On a daily basis, the manna, every morning, they gather an omer's worth. How many bushes are out there that they can gather from? It's miraculous. The supernatural comes in these forms. Each of the people that gather have the same amount. The supernatural makes itself known when on Friday they gather twice as much, all the same. The supernatural is seen when on Saturday, Friday's crop is not loathsome to them, but it's fresh. It's supernatural when you recognize that even nature has stopped to observe what God himself has told the Israelites to observe. This is where the miracle occurs. Do you see it? Write this down. If God were to only use the extraordinary for his work, God's people would look only in the extraordinary for God's work. Let me say that again. If God were to only use the extraordinary for his work, God's people would look only in the extraordinary for God's work. Do you understand what I'm saying? What would be that follows if God only used the extraordinary? If that were the case, God's people would forget that God is working in the ordinary life. Well, God isn't working today, but when I see him do something extraordinary, then I'll know he's working. And yet the people in the ordinary, every 40 years, at which the text will say in a few verses later, for 40 years the people were fed every day in the ordinary life of the gathering. That's miraculous. In the ordinary. But aren't we like that? Yeah, but I just, and non-Christians have the same attitude, right? I just want to see a miracle, then I'll believe. Or we even begin to say, I believe it, but man, it'd be helpful if, and what I'm saying, I'm welling up this week as I'm looking at this, what I'm feeling is this, what is God thinking? I'm doing for you more than you can imagine. Every breath you breathe is a miracle. Every moment that he gives us, or the reverse, it's a miracle. God uses the ordinary. God is not absent from the ordinary moments of life. And for the person, now listen, for the person that's walking with Jesus, for the one who walks with God is not one who gives up on everything until the mountaintop is experienced. But the one who's walking with Jesus is the one who realizes that the mountain has been moving with every step that they're taking. Christ is with me. That's earth shattering. Christ in you? The creator of the universe has condescended. There is nothing more miraculous, and yet it is the ordinary for the believer. And we say, well, we want a little bit more. But the creator God, he hasn't just become a man. He has become part of you and me if you have bent the knee. That's miraculous. It is extraordinary. And I fear that we have lost sight of the awesomeness. I mean, I have been praying, God, give me words, because I can't articulate how unfathomable the idea is that every moment he is right here in the ordinary. And God forbid we walk around thinking, I'm not satisfied with that. I want something a little bit more. To walk with the Creator is someone who finds joy as the psalmist does, even in the darkest days. Let's not be found complaining to the gardener when Jesus Christ is there listening and wondering when our eyes will see him. The crucified Christ is alive and well today. Think about salvation itself. Think about the cross itself. Think about the birth of Christ itself. No, that wasn't miraculous enough. That God, the one who spoke, the one who breathed and the world was, he became a baby. No, he became smaller than a baby and grew just as you and I would in the most ordinary of ordinary ways. And in that most ordinary way, it was the most extraordinary, wonderful, miraculous moment the world would see. God forbid we as followers of Jesus Christ would forsake what Jesus is doing right now, what he's speaking to you, what he's speaking to me, how he is changing me, because I'm seeing once again, and pray that you're seeing once again, that Jesus Christ is moving now no less than he did when the quail fell from the sky and the manna rose up from the ground. You see, the people could have complained, we want to see another Red Sea part. And God said, I'm not going to show you another Red Sea experience. What I'm going to do is I'm going to use the world and do something miraculous, the ordinary. This is the brilliance of our God. I'm convinced that God's desires for our hearts to be shaken to the core with this truth today. In this very moment, God has orchestrated this truth to be heard. The death of a man as a common criminal becomes the salvation of the world, where the miraculous and the ordinary collide. Now you might say, well, I'm not sure I see it. I'm asking you to look with fresh eyes at the world around you. The eyes of faith see the will of God unfolding day by day around them in mysterious ways. The eyes that recognize the extraordinary in the ordinary are those that are walking with the Son of God. And I'm asking you, there is a revival happening right now, and every heart who will choose to recognize Jesus' work and the salvation that he has given you and me. And it is a revival that the world needs to see. And if we will not stop and look at the ordinary and recognize the extraordinary, we will miss his work. And that's what the Israelites will do. I don't buy it. I mean, yeah, we're fed, and no one's ever been fed like this, to this quantity, this amount, and the weights must be off today because, again, I have the same amount, and they're going to miss it. It's the ordinary, the mundane, and what God is doing is showing in the ordinary, that's where I work. That's where I want to work. That's where I want to work, brothers and sisters. Will you recognize it today in your own heart? If the Holy Spirit is a real entity, if he is God, and he's dwelling inside of you, if you have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, he is your Savior, then the Spirit of God dwells within you. What more extraordinary thought than that? And this, God forbid this be a flippant thought for any of us, that every day the Maker doesn't wipe this earth out and start over. I am enough to wipe the earth out, and my actions are enough. And yet God has chosen to continue to speak, that the world would continue to spin, that his grace may be seen all the more and all the more. Let us not be a body of complacent Christians, just good enough. We're ready to go. This is a plea. May we be a body that recognizes just a little bit, just the smallest amount, if we could just recognize the smallest amount of God's work in each of our lives, the world would be changed. You see, that's what happened in the beginning of the book of Acts. They recognized, they got a glimpse, they saw it just a little bit, and it changed the world. And it's not that God performed extra miracles, it's that they started to recognize what God was doing. And this is the revival that I call us to today. Let's pray. Oh, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would move among us and open our eyes, just as you opened the eyes of so many in the past to see what you're doing and how you are moving. We ask that you would protect us from the fear that you're far away, and help us to recognize that you are close and at hand. And we pray that you would make us vessels willing to see and receive what you're doing. We pray that we would not quench the Spirit, but that you would speak to us in the ordinary, that we may see the extraordinary around us on a daily basis, and so worship you all the more. We commit our lives to you. Open our eyes. In Jesus' name we pray. Speaking to you, but listen to the Holy Spirit. And if he hasn't spoken, listen to the Holy Spirit. He is speaking no less today than ever before. ask you to comprehend, to contemplate Jesus Christ and the implications of the idea that Christ, who is the Creator, came to the earth, died, was raised to new life, and now dwells with each of us. Meditate on that truth today and this week. And you will begin, I pray, to recognize the miraculous happening in the most ordinary moments. Let's be a people that recognizes the truth that we are loved by a great and awesome God. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.